Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I welcome you to today's episode of Words of Grace. We're going to continue our recent study on the in Christ statements from the New Testament, this time coming to the book of Galatians. Thus far, we have considered these sorts of statements from the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, and the book of 2 Corinthians. This has afforded us an awesome opportunity to consider both deep doctrinal subjects, but also edifying and enriching practical thoughts as well. On to our focus of study for today, the in Christ statements from the book of Galatians. There are four verses that we want to consider with you on the broadcast today. And with our previous programs in this series, we will find both doctrinal and practical thoughts connected with this phrase, in Christ. And I'll just say up front, as Christians, everything that we have of value, everything that we have that is worth believing and defending and loving is in Christ. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our identity is in Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The important things that we have in this world are found in Christ. And so, in a world full of distraction, in a world full of hostility and anger and entertainment, an obsession with various things that are less than the service of God and the love of Christ, might we be people who are saying about ourselves, for me to live is Christ. May that be the reality of our lives. The first verse that we want to consider today is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Galatians 2, 4. This passage reads as follows. And that, because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now that sounds like an unusual sentence, and it is. The reason being, it's actually not a sentence, but it's in the midst of a statement, the middle of a sentence. Having read that language, jumping into the middle of the sentence, let's give you a little bit of the context. Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. Not a single church, but a group of churches, a region of churches. These people were being indoctrinated by what we've come to call the Judaizers. These people, these Judaizers, were attempting to place the Gentile Christians in Galatia and in other places back under the law of Moses. And even worse, they tried to place the Gentiles under the law of Moses for righteousness' sake. Now, there are people in today's time that would like to place us back under the law, and as we will see today, we have liberty in Christ from the law, but they don't do it for righteousness' sake. They just believe that we should keep the law the same way that as a Christian, we think we ought to go to church. It's just our duty and our reasonable service to God, not for righteousness' sake, but because God has done so many great things for us. But I would insist from this passage, as we will see, that we have complete liberty from the law. We are not responsible for keeping the law because Christ has fulfilled the law. That old covenant, that Old Testament, is forever done away with. And Christ has ushered in a new covenant built upon better promises, and the new covenant is in every way superior to that old covenant. Even though there was nothing wrong with the old covenant, the fault was found with the people who kept it, according to Paul in the book of Hebrews. But we haven't come into that mountain that was blackened, that burned, where Moses himself said, I exceedingly fear and quake, as Hebrews 12 says. But we have come unto Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of God, to an innumerable company of angels. We have come unto the house of God, the church of God, a kingdom which cannot be moved. And here in this kingdom, we worship, we have joy, we have peace. peace that even passeth understanding. We have assurance of salvation and fellowship with Christ. We commune with Him. We love one another as brothers and sisters, and we worship God. That's what we have today. We're not under that old law of Moses anymore. The Old Testament, that which waxes old and decays, as Paul said in Hebrews, is ready to vanish away. This isn't new wine in old bottles or a new patch on an old garment, the new covenant. It's not connected to, sewn onto that old covenant. It is standalone, though it came from that, as it were. This is a new covenant. It's fresh. It's new. But it does come from that old covenant because the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And there are many things that could be said about that that time would not afford us to say. But just suffice it to say, the people here in this region of Galatia were being affected negatively by these Judaizers who not only taught them to keep the law, they taught them to keep the law for righteousness' sake. And as we emphasize virtually all the time here on Words of Grace, we are saved by God's free and sovereign grace, not by the things that we do, and certainly not by how good we are. We are, as Paul said, saved by grace and not by works. Furthermore, as we read in Isaiah, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So our only hope is in Jesus Christ and His righteousness imputed unto us. Our hope is not in our good works. Our hope is not in our righteousness. Our hope is not in keeping any sort of law, because all the law can do is condemn. Our hope is in Christ. As Paul said here in Galatians, if there could have been a law given that could have given life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But it couldn't. The law condemns sin, and since we are all sinners from conception forward, from the very moment of our conception, as David said, he was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. If we're sinners from conception, and the law exists to condemn sin, then what does that say of us? Well, it says that we're condemned by the law. And so the law cannot save us. All the law can do is condemn us. The law was made for an unrighteous man. And I will say, as we've already said before, the law also was given as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it does so by prophesying of Him, by foreshadowing of Him. You have priests and sacrifices that were without spot or blemish. You have festival days that foreshadowed His work. It was a shadow of good things to come, but it couldn't take away sin. The law was foreshadowing Christ, and it was also our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, in that it revealed God's holiness, His righteous standard. The wages of sin is death, and so many of the repercussions of violating the law was just that, to be put to death. It was a very harsh thing from our human perspective, but it revealed God's righteousness. And it revealed the severity of breaking His laws. It revealed how terrible sin is to us and how seriously God takes sin. It shows us the futility of salvation by works, because the law condemns us and it's meticulous. It is, as Peter said in Acts chapter 15, a yoke of bondage that neither our fathers nor we, Peter says, were able to bear. And so it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, in whom we have liberty and freedom. So our hope is only in Christ Jesus. If there could have been a law given to give life, righteousness would have come by the law, but it could not. The law could not give us righteousness. It condemns sin, and we are all sinners, so all it can do is condemn us. The law cannot save us. Now, a little bit of the context here. In the verses prior to our in Christ statement, the liberty that we have in Christ in Galatians 2:4, Paul recounted his experience after confronting them in Galatians 1 for leaving a belief in salvation by grace, in which he charges them to excommunicate those who teach another Christ. He says that they should be anathema, religiously excommunicated. His point here is to show that he's very versed in the Old Testament. He goes through his experience as a teacher of the law. He was raised in it. As a teacher of it, he excelled in it. But God saved him, and he became a preacher of Christ. On the road to Damascus, as he was going to apprehend, to round up Christians and torture them, arrest them, and execute them for their faith in Christ, Christ struck him down. He was regenerated. He was quickened. He was dead in sin, and yet now he is alive in Christ, and from that moment on, he has preached the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point, and as he says here, there's a period of about 14 years, at some point, false brethren came in to spy the liberty that these churches and that Paul had in Christ. And the word here in the KJV is privily. You could say privately or secretly. They're snakes in the grass. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're sneaking around. They're causing trouble. They're deceptive. They're not open and honest about their intention. They came in privately to spy out the liberty that Paul and these churches had in Christ. And again, they are false brethren. Who were these false brethren that came out to spy on the disciples and see their liberty? Well, John Gill gave the opinion in his commentary that it was likely Cerinthus, whichever pronunciation of that you want to take, a first century heretic who taught a form of dualism and denied Jesus' divinity. John Gill believed that he was involved here, and this comes from speculation in early centuries of church history linking this heretic with the Judaizers, but we don't know that for sure. It's a reasonable opinion, but we don't know exactly which people had come to search out the liberties, buy out the liberty privately. We also see in Acts chapter 15 where there were Pharisees who came and taught the Gentiles in Antioch, for instance, that they had to be circumcised. And then that grew into they had to be circumcised and keep all of the law of Moses if they were to be saved. So this was a repeating problem, a recurring problem in the first century that the apostles had to deal with. If you want to read the book of Galatians, a good companion to this would be the book of Hebrews, because in Hebrews, Paul gives us the superiority of Christ and everything that we have as New Testament Christians. There is superiority that we have in the New Testament. And if we have something superior, why would we want to go back to, as he would call them, the weak and beggarly elements of the law? Well, we would be foolish to do that. What does Paul call the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1? O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should obey not the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. Paul says that it is foolish to leave the worship of Christ and to go back under the elements of the law. So perhaps this is that first century heretic. Perhaps this is another group of people. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that they were false brethren who sought to put people back under the law. They came in, either way, to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ and to place people in bondage. Peter called keeping the law a yoke of bondage that neither we nor our fathers, as Peter said again, were able to bear. And so life under the law is a life of bondage. This sounds so nefarious, doesn't it? They are false brethren. They came in privately, secretly, snakes in the grass, to spy on God's people and to place them back under bondage, in bondage to the law. That sounds horrible. Could you imagine someone coming into your congregation? Let's say you belong to a loving church, it's at peace, and these people come into your congregation to spy on you, to see what you believe, and to enact a plan to bring you into spiritual bondage. Well, it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said to excommunicate those who preach another Christ, who preach another Jesus, in Galatians chapter 1. By the way, preaching another Jesus might lend more credence to the idea that this Cerinthus character was involved because he did deny the divinity of Jesus. He did preach another Christ, as some of what he taught was akin to other heresies like Gnosticism and eventually Arianism. He denied the divinity of Jesus, and so if he or his cohorts had come to the churches of Galatia, had come to wherever Paul was and spied the liberty and attempted to place them back under the law, that would make a whole lot of sense, because there was another Jesus that was being taught by these Judaizers. And Paul says, do not receive them. He says it twice here. If there comes a person who perverts the gospel of Christ and preaches any gospel other than that which you have received, that which we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, religiously excommunicated. Now, there are three aspects of this liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that I want to consider with you today, because that's what we're looking at in Christ's statements. Heretics came down and sought to spy out the liberty we have in Christ. Well, then that begs the question, what liberty do we have in Christ? We have a freedom in Christ. So what does that freedom entail? What does it involve? Number one, we have freedom from the law in Christ. We're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. We're not required to be circumcised as men. We're not required to keep the feasts. We're not required to keep the ceremonial parts of the law. And I would insist that after the destruction of the temple, the ransacking of Jerusalem, the destruction of the records, and the scattering of the people of Israel through the Gentile nations, that it's not even possible to keep the law anymore. How would you find the Levites? How would you find the priesthood to go and to make your offerings? Where would you make them? There's no tabernacle. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no items of the Holiest of Holies. The Holiest of Holies doesn't exist anymore. God split the veil of the temple from top to bottom when Jesus gave up the ghost. It was rent in two. You can't even keep the law anymore, according to what the law actually said. And might I remind you, it had to be kept perfectly in all regards for it to count. That's the nature of the law. So it's not even possible to keep the law. We're not required to keep the ceremonial parts of the law. Moving on, while God's moral standards are eternal and reflected in New Testament teaching, not to steal, not to kill, not to lie, etc., the law was fulfilled by Jesus to a jot and a tittle, even to the smallest marks of punctuation. God's morality remains and is reiterated in the New Testament, but as far as the law, the commandments that were given in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled that all, and in doing that, delivered his people from the penalty of the law. So let's think about that for a minute. Let's unpack that statement. When Jesus suffered the penalty of the law, which is death, the wages of sin is death, any law of God, after completely living in accordance with it, he delivered his people from it. As Galatians says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. He kept every commandment God had ever given, and he kept it perfectly. He broke no commandment of God. He kept it perfectly. When he suffered the penalty of the law that he kept, he died as a substitute for us. And so Jesus lived in accordance with the law as our substitute. He died and suffered the penalty of the law, which we deserved, as our substitute. So he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what can we take from this liberty that we have in Christ? Anyone who tries to place you back under the law of Moses, and there are groups today attempting that, is someone who needs to be rejected as a religious teacher. It's that simple. Number two, we have liberty in Christ from our sin. We have been given a new nature. We have Christ living in us. We're safe from the penalty of sinning, but we're given the power to repent and abstain from sin. We have freedom indeed through Jesus. You and I don't have to sin. Now, we do every day. We have a nature that causes us to break the laws of God, to violate his commandments, to do things that are displeasing unto him. We have this nature throughout our whole lives, but we have the power in us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the power in us to abstain from sin. We have freedom from the power of sin in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It simply takes us mortifying the lusts of the flesh and walking in the Spirit, as Galatians chapter 5 says. And so we have liberty from not only the penalty of sin, but we have liberty from the practice of sin in our lives. Number three, we have what we call Christian liberty. This means rather than living a legalistic life of self-imposed rules or rules that others create and place over us, we have liberty to choose how we live in matters that aren't necessarily sinful or spelled out in Scripture. Now, the Word of God says to go to church. It says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as some do. So I don't have the liberty to not go to church. I don't have the liberty to skip church, as it were. I'm commanded to do that. I don't have the liberty to put away my wife. I'm commanded to love my wife. I don't have the liberty to do that. Not that I would want to do that, but I don't have the liberty to do things like that. I don't have the liberty to quit work and lay around all day and do nothing and expect to be fed by other people. If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. I don't have the liberty to do that. That's a moral issue. I don't have the liberty to lie. I don't have the liberty to steal. I don't have the liberty to take a person's life unjustly. But if the Bible is silent on an issue, particularly in the New Testament, if the Word of God is silent, then I have the Christian liberty to choose how to live. I have liberty to take a wife or to remain single and use my free time to serve God. I have the liberty to choose either of those two paths. I have the liberty to eat what I want to eat or not, and it doesn't make me more holy for eating a certain thing or not eating a certain thing. Now, there are some Christians who need to hear that today, because I have met believers who think they're more holy than other believers because they grow their own grain and raise their own chickens and grow their own crops and grow their own vegetables. And while that's a fun thing to do, and while you can sometimes save money to grow your own crops, but it doesn't make you more holy. It doesn't make you more holy to live on the keto diet or to live on a diet where you ingest carbohydrates. That has nothing to do with spirituality. You have liberty to eat what you want to eat or not, provided we're not gluttons, which is a spiritual issue. You have liberty to observe certain festival days in your culture or not, as long as they're not wicked and sinful in practice. Now, those might sound strange. Taking a spouse, eating what you want to eat, observing certain festival days as it pertains to Christian liberty, but those are literal examples that the Apostle Paul used in the New Testament. However, we must never use liberty for the flesh to gratify or glorify our sinful natures. And we must also not use liberty as a stumbling block for our brothers and sisters in Christ. What's an example of that? If you struggle with alcohol, I will not use my liberty to consume wine in your presence, as Paul said in Romans 14. That's a literal example that he used, eating certain types of food or drinking wine if it causes a brother or a sister in Christ to stumble. So we have liberty to choose what we do with our lives, but we should never use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, and we should not use liberty to cause another brother or sister to stumble. We need to be more concerned with our brother's well-being than we are with our personal enjoyment of life. And this all falls under what we call the liberty that we have in Christ. Now, let's consider faith in Christ in Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ." As we love to point out here on Words of Grace, Christ in you is faith in you. Or maybe I should say, faith in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the historic Baptist definition of faith, and it is a good one. Just read Hebrews chapter 11 with that in mind. By Christ in them, the honor roll of faith, did all that they did to God's glory. This is why elsewhere a different phrase is used, the phrase, the faith of Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, for instance. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith in you is Christ in you, according to this verse. Of, in this verse, Galatians 2:20, is a genitive term, and I would add that modern translations sometimes drop faith of Christ and translate this faith in Christ, but they're actually different in Greek. One literally says, in Christ, One literally says, of Christ. But faith is of the Son of God in you. His Spirit has been sent into your heart crying, Abba, Father. And so faith is of Him just as you are of your mom and your dad. You are the product of them. Faith is the product of Christ entering your heart. On to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. In Christ, your works don't avail, but what avails? A new creature or creation. In other words, His creative work in the new birth avails. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Literally reading the verse for you. If any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature or creation. You are an act of divine creation if you are saved. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. As we emphasized last week from 2 Corinthians, the same rules apply to this act of creation that we call the new birth as they applied to the beginning of time. God is the active party in creating in the beginning of time. God's voice is how He creates. He speaks and it is. That which is created is passive. God merely speaks and it is. As it was in the creation of the universe, so is it with the new birth. But to Paul's point here, what avails? Your keeping of the law? Your righteousness? Your religious behavior? No, in no wise. What avails here is God's creative work in saving you. And so look at the verse before this one. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. To God be all the glory for salvation, because God did all the work. Now, lastly for today, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, all physical barriers are broken down, and we are equal with one another. Every major way of distinguishing people in Paul's day is here in this verse. Jew nor Greek, that is to say, Israelite or Gentile. Bond nor free. Are you a servant or are you a free, wealthy Roman citizen? To what societal class do you belong? Well, regardless, you're all equal in Christ Jesus if you belong to Him. Male or female, women in Paul's day were not afforded the same rights as men, but they were equal in Christ. Men are not loved more by God than women. In Christ, we are known by Christ. Our identity is defined as being in Christ and by Christ. Our righteousness has been given to us by Christ, and so literally all former things are passed away and all things are made new. In Christ, there are no distinctions after the flesh, but we are equal and joint heirs in Him. And so in closing today, we have liberty in Christ. We have faith in and of Christ. In Christ, God's creative work avails in us to salvation. And in Christ, we have unity and equality one with another. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.